I would like for us to go ahead and run over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. I want to use one verse here as a springboard, and we're just going to cover several verses that have been on my mind today, and hopefully it'll be a bit of a help. Linda McLemore and the McLemore's period for a number of years, and yesterday was not exactly how one wants to start off the new year. I had been downstairs. I was doing some studying, and Helene called down to me, say, "Bring up a loaf of bread for your lunch." Like, okay, no problem. And, you know, the freezer's right next to my desk downstairs. So I reached over and I opened up the freezer door. There's no bread in here, so now I have to go out. I got to go to the grocery store. You know, the milk we had, I was going to do my best to stretch it, but no.
That's me. Now the milk lasts me over 2 weeks. Yeah. Sometimes, I have to, a small bowl of Cheerios and banana, one morning, and then at night, I eat it, many weeks, and that's what I have before I go to bed.
I ended up having to start shutting everything down so I can go to the store. And my mom called, and we talked for a little bit. She told me, what all was going on with Dad and his dementia and all that. And I went upstairs, and I tell Helene, when I talk to her, my mom, with the latest on my dad, and then I got my shoes on and I went to the store, and I came back, and as soon as I walk in the door, it's, "We got to talk in the other room." I'm like, "Now what did I do? What could I possibly have done wrong already?" So I put all the groceries away. I go in the bedroom there, and she wants to talk about my dad. She wants to know, what the plans are in case, it does happen, and what all I've already thought about and everything. So, we talked about it for a little while, and figuring, that's it. So, made lunch. And for me, actually, given my work schedule, it was supper time. And so I'm getting ready to head off to bed. I'm like, I'm going to check Facebook one more time, just to make sure I'm up on all the news. And I saw Gabe McLemore had made a post. He doesn't post a whole lot on Facebook. And basically it was, "Mom, I love you, and, I'm going to miss you," or something to that exact effect. Mm-hmm. I'm blanking on the exact there. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, slow down. What's going on here? Of course, that's all he put on there. So I had to go look for his dad, and there on Facebook, and it comes up. It's with a heavy heart, and like, oh no, what's happened? And there had been a him, Gabe, and Linda had been in a car on New Year's Eve. And there had been a terrible accident, and God saw fit to take his wife Linda home. And be honest, here I am, 28, 29 hours later, something like this now, and I think I'm still in shock over it. I don't know if you know Linda or not. Lovely woman, and she could play the upright bass, and really good at it. And she was always good to me. And so it just stayed with me. And when I got to work this morning, just kept thinking about death and some of the things in regards to it. And so I put a few of these verses here together, and I just want to go through this here real quickly, because I went from talking about the possible death, they're saying stage 6 for dementia, they've got a person's got up to 4 years of life left in them. I'm like, yeah, okay. I can easily see my dad making a couple more years. You know, there's no rush there. To all of a sudden, someone else I know died 12 hours earlier. And it's like, whoa. So here in Ecclesiastes, though, chapter number 8, and it's actually going to be verse number 8. So got you coming and going on that one. So if you turn to verse 8, chapter 8, you got the right one. But the Bible says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of his death. And we'll read the rest of the verses. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. But the first half of the verse, it says that there is no man that hath power over the spirit. Excuse me, and that word spirit there means breath of life. To retain spirit. And that word spirit, again, means breath of life. In other words, you know, we can hold our breath. We can don scuba gear. We can get in one of those iron lungs. They can get the bellows cramp out there and start pumping that thing into our mouth. It don't matter. We do not have the final say over when it is that we're going to die. It says, neither hath he power in the day or time of death. It is not our choice. It is not our call. I mean, even people who decide to die by suicide, they're doing their best to have life and death in their own hands, but it's simply a matter of that God allows them to. I know a young man who decided to end his own life, shot himself in the head. And you would think, okay, he's dead. No, he lasted quite a while afterward. So even though, I mean, that should have been a killing blow, yeah, God still showed that he's the one who has the final say. And so until death comes, we are responsible for this life and how we're going to live it. So some of the verses I wrote down, excuse me, the first one is Job chapter 14 and verse number 5. And it says there, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now, basically that's saying that God is the only one who knows how long we've got. God is the one who, you know, from the moment we are conceived until the moment we die, he knows every second of every minute of every day of our lives. And we are not going to exceed it. I know they had that popular movie franchise, I want to say it was called Final Destiny, where people were outsmarting death, but in the end, death managed to catch up to them anyways. You don't outsmart death. God will give you a stay of execution. He may have given you a close call to wake you up, to remind you who it is that holds the keys of life and death for you. But God's the one who's going to determine how much life you've actually got in you. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse number 1, I got to thinking about this. You know, since God knows how long we have, the whole idea of how long we have, you can think of it in terms of a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 does describe it as a race. And it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, number one, that great cloud of witnesses calls back to everyone talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. But it also includes everyone who has died in faith, even if they didn't make it into the Faith Hall of Fame. You know, David. And his name is there, but that's it. It's just, you know, in time would fail me until Gideon and Barak and a Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. You know, that was it. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're not listed. Daniel's not listed. Ezekiel's not listed. Jonah's not listed. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses. Linda now having passed, she's now part of that great cloud of witnesses. The people who have run their race, they've crossed the finish line, and now they're cheering on the rest of the people who are approaching the finish line. Come on, come a little bit closer. You're almost there. So it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that certainly is a hard thing for all of us, that word patience, because life is a marathon. It is not an all-out sprint. So we have to have patience on how we are running it, that we are doing everything correctly, and that we are behaving ourselves, that we're not getting ahead, trying to get ahead of God. Got to have that patience there. The runner who's going to cross the finish line, whether it's first place, 4,000th place, or whatever place, if they're going to cross that finish line, they have to have patience. I remember years ago, back in the, I want to say it was the early 80s, maybe the mid 80s, heard about this one fella who ran a marathon. He had no legs. Literally what he would do is he would just somersault himself over, you know, do the handspring, land, had a helmet on to protect his head, and he just kept doing it over and over and over again, understanding that it was going to take him hours. I don't want to say it was over 12 hours after the race ended that he finally crossed the finish line. I can't imagine the headache he still ended up getting from that. But it required patience on his part in order to run that race. And he wasn't going to let anything hold him back. You know, I ain't got legs. I'm going to cast that off, that feeling of inferiority. And it talks about it here. Let us lay aside every weight. It doesn't say every sin and the sin which does so easily beset us. It says every weight. That weight is anything and everything that is encumbering us, that is keeping us from being willing to run the race that God has laid out before us in the time that God has laid out before us. This is an excuse. Yeah, I'm chucking it out the window. This is the reason why I can't do it. I'm chucking out the window. I am going to run this race of life to the best of my ability to honor my God the best that I possibly can. And then, of course, if we're going to be running the race, we got to have something in mind. I mean, people aren't just running around saying, I'm in a race, and they don't have one particular thing, a goal, a finish line. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. The word mark literally means a goal, a finish line. The place that I've determined, this is where I am going. And I'm going to keep going until I get there. For us, it tells us that we need to keep going until we cross heaven's shore. Heaven's shore is going to be that finish line. Whether we do it by the grave or we do it by the rapture, either way it goes, we are supposed to keep pressing on. We take it one day at a time. But at the same time, we are to make the most of each day, each moment in time that we've got, so as that we can keep pressing on. We're not supposed to treat it like an old video game where it's just screening right and you're just going to, you know, your little character is just going to be forced to keep going to the right until he finally runs out of screen and dies or crosses the finish line. That's not what God wants. There's a lot of Christians that act that way, that want, you know, hey, I got saved, you know, I'll show up for church and I'll sing the songs or whatever, but I'm not actually going to do anything with any of this. They're just screening right. They are not making the most of nothing. And yeah, one day when they cross heaven's shore, they're going to have nothing to show for it. because they weren't pressing on. They weren't pressing toward the mark. And it says, I press toward the mark for I've got a reason. The prize. Well, what's the prize? Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what he's got for me, and this is what I want to go and do. Take myself, for example. I've been called to be a preacher, been called to be a pastor. I need to do the best that I can as a preacher, as a pastor. Been called to be a husband. I need to do the best I can do to be a husband. Been called to be a dad. I need to do the best that I can be as a dad. All for this being a calling that God has placed upon my life in Christ Jesus. I need to press on for it. A lot of obstacles, a lot of hurdles, a lot of reasons to say, forget this, I quit. But we need to keep pressing on.
Yes.
Because, as we said, you know, I press toward the mark, the goal, the finish line. There is a finish line that is approaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let me get some of my tea real quick. Now, the Apostle Paul is here in 2 Timothy. He knows that he's going to be placed under a death sentence at this point. He knows that, according to tradition, he's going to be facing Nero's chopping block and lose his head. So he says here in 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am now ready to be offered. So, not yet, but I'm ready to be offered. When that time comes, here I'm ready. And the time of my departure is at hand. Okay, so at the very least, you know, it's like he's looking at the golden ticket saying, okay, I've got it right here and I know my number is about to be called. Okay, I have fought a good fight. And I love how he phrased that. I have fought a good fight. He didn't say that I won every fight. He said, I fought a good fight. So even when he got knocked down, he got back up again. Even when someone made a bit more persuasive argument on some little thing there, he still was able to keep the high ground of staying with God. And he says, I have finished my course. I have crossed up over here to where I'm at the finish line, and I'm ready to put my toe on the other side of that finish line the moment Jesus says now. And I've kept the faith. Not kept a faith. I got faith that my car is going to start when I go out there to start it. No, this is I have kept the faith that Jesus Christ has saved my soul from eternity in hell, that he is going to take me through, and that whatever comes this way, he has allowed it to come this way, and that he is going to give me the strength to make it through, and that he is going to supply my every need. Come what may. So I am going to finish my course because I know the finish line is fast approaching. Now, he did not know exactly when he was going to be executed. There has to been time, as he's writing here, 2 Timothy, for Timothy to A, get the letter, B, he's got to go find John Mark, and then C, Timothy and John Mark have got to travel all the way back to Rome then to meet up with Paul before Paul is executed. And we believe that they made it back there in time. So when he was going to be scheduled to be executed, he didn't know exactly when, but he knew it was coming. Now, the finish line, because this is not the prototypical race. You know, we got the Chicago Marathon happens every year. The Boston Marathon happens every year. It's a pre-planned course. It is already laid out. Here's the start. Here's the finish. But that's an earthly race. That is a race that man has determined, okay, you're going to run along this path here. You're going to make these set turns here. And you're going to wind back over here. And you're going to need to go up and down these hills. And you're going to need to do this, that, and the other thing there. That's not how God is working our courses. Because going back up there to Job 14:5, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Talking about God there, knowing how long we've got. Our individual lifespan is the race course itself. When we come to that point in time where God has decided that it is fitting to take this person from this plane of flesh and existence and move into the spiritual existence, we will have finished our course. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we don't know when our finish line is scheduled. We just know that we have an appointment for it. That one day, hey, I'm going to pass off this scene. Hopefully it's before my daughter starts dating. I just don't want to go through that. But each of us has this finish line on an individual basis. And when God is ready to call us home, God's going to call us home.
The main thing is to be ready.
The main thing is to be ready. If you ain't ready, you got problems.
Yes, you have.
But here's the thing, though. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed. It is possible to break appointments. Now, I'm not talking about the whole final destination thing where they cheat death. Mm-hmm. No, I am talking about the fact that not every human being is going to die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 through 55. Beautiful, encouraging passage of Scripture. Behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And of course, with the Bible here, talking about Christians, and the word sleep comes up, it is talking about not being dead. It's not, you know, sleep like, it's dead. Okay, so we're not all going to die. We're not all going to be dead. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's 182 twinkles in a single blink. So in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So he says that I show you this mystery. Hey, we all have an appointment, but some of us are going to get to break the appointment because Jesus is going to come back there in the eastern sky. Gabriel's going to toot that bugle of his and we gone. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive, those that shall not all sleep, he said there in 1 Corinthians. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And the word caught up there is where we get our word rapture from, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And let me tell you something, that's great comfort right there. Okay, I don't care who you are, that is great comfort. So the thing to keep in mind, though, what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 15, and again in 1 Thessalonians 4, is that in order to break the appointment, it is literally a matter of timing. Now, not yours and my timing, because quite frankly, my timing stinks, and I'm not God. I don't know when he's going to send Jesus to rapture us out of here. But I do know this. Whenever it is that Jesus does finally come, and he appears in the eastern sky there, whoever is still alive on this earth, who has been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, they are going to be caught up into the air. They are going to be raptured, and they are never going to taste death. End the subject there. So they are going to be able to break that appointment. Now, up to this point in time, only two people have ever gotten out of life alive. I don't know how many are going to get out of life alive at the rapture. I could sit here and say, well, you know, probably a few million that they're going to get raptured out when he comes. I don't know. It may be that most Christians somehow manage to end up being dead and only five get out. I don't know. But I know thus far, two have gotten out of life alive. One is Enoch. We read his story over there in Genesis chapter number 5. But the verse I chose to talk about him, though, is Hebrews 11, verse number 5, which says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, that's a wonderful testimony right there. Mm-hmm. He pleased God. A lot of people would be very, very well off if they could at least have that testimony that they pleased God. I'm not even going to bother hoping that it'll be said that I please God. I just picture myself being, you know, Jesus there. All right, Dennis, just go stand over there in the corner, and I get to you. I'll get to you eventually. Just go away. I honestly picture you getting treated like that. But the other person, you know, you got Enoch. The other person is Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on, this is talking about Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. In other words, Elijah was also translated. He did not see death. Elisha saw him being taken up. There were 50 prophets standing close enough by that they came over to Elisha and says, hey, let us go look in the mountains there, just in case Elijah fell down into the mountains and he's over there hurt. So even the 50 prophets knew Elijah did not see death. They were just dumb enough to think that God would drop him. And all those people who think that they can lose their salvation, they're like those 50 prophets. They believe that God's going to drop them. Ain't going to happen. So these two have gotten out of life alive. And I've yet to find anywhere in Scripture the justification why these two have to be the two preachers there in the book of Revelation who are going to be there in Israel preaching and calling down fire, and the beast kills them. And then 3 days later, they get up again. Yeah, I know Elijah called down fire. No record of Enoch doing it. I understand that Hebrews 9 talks about that there's, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die. But at the same time, the rapture takes place and we break our appointment. So why does Enoch and Elijah still have to keep theirs, even if it is thousands of years later? Why? There's no justification for it. There's nothing in the Bible that states that it's Enoch and Elijah or Elijah and Moses or any of this other stuff there. And I really wish people would stop trying to put names into the Bible where there are no names. Be that all as it may, it comes down to this thing right here. If we have been born twice, we only have to die once. But if we've been born only once, we will have to die twice. So until death comes, we need to run our race the way that God would have us to run it. Any questions, comments, or concerns?
Keep on the narrow way.
Yep. Keep on the narrow way.
And you go with heaven.